and they had me back again next month. And the call was unanimous. I got 9 votes for me, and that was it. That was all that was here, just about. And I did, this is one of the reasons I accepted this church. I thought the Lord wanted me to. Because it sure, I don't think a younger preacher could have, I think he'd have gotten discouraged. And I sure did, so I can't be critical of a young preacher. But we had our first vacation Bible school. I accepted the church in May of 1974. And we had our first night vacation Bible school. Well, we had a whole bunch of kids show up. We went out in Carmis's place, and we were still living in Little Rock. I was a janitor, called a sexton by the Episcopalians, in a church. I had to clean a gymnasium, big gymnasium, and a big rector building for all the officials, elders, and the church building, which was huge. And so we had to drive back and forth during that vacation Bible school. And poor old Imogene, and we had all these kids. And let's see, April had been born then. And we came up here, and we taught at night, and it liked to kill both of us. And I wasn't making much money. We had to feed 7 kids. I was going to the seminary, and it was one heck of a time. And I remember one night we were going home, and I was so thirsty I could just die. And Imogene had her feet covered up as usual with all the kids' stuff. I hadn't seen her feet in 10 years. And she was sitting in the back, and I said, "Honey, I am just thirsty, thirsty, thirsty. Have you got anything to drink?" She said, "Yeah, we've got this grape juice," but she said, "It's fermented." I said, "Who cares?" And I took that fermented and I chug-a-lugged it. Well, I'll tell you, it did make me a little woozy, but I wasn't thirsty anymore. We got through all that. And then in 1975, she gave me this Bible. And look, it's tore up. Looks like one of Kenneth's Bibles I've written. Back then, you see, there was a family in this church that didn't want me. I never told anybody. Didn't want me to hand out those sheets. They had what I would label as a critical spirit. They just believed the Bible didn't say that and it shouldn't be done. And if you get a critical spirit in the church as a pastor, you got problems. So I try desperately, because I love the church. They were just, there wasn't many of them. It wasn't hard to love them. I didn't love them like I should, but I just hadn't learned much about love. So I went ahead, and we stayed. She gave me this Bible, and she wrote in the front of it. It says, "See all these messages I'd put in here? And then I'd follow them, have them turn to them in the Bible, and then I'd read them to them." It says, "But would you believe that there were people that didn't want to have God's word handed out because the Bible didn't say that?" That's a critical spirit, and it's wrong. And I hope you repent of it if you ever feel that way. Because Jesus said, "Behold the lilies of the field." He used everything that was around him. And anybody that doesn't like that, come and tell me, or go somewhere else. Because that's a critical spirit. It says, "To my husband Tom, I love very much." This almost breaks me up. I had forgotten she gave me this Bible. "By your wife, Imogene, October 8, 1975. That's a long time ago. Well, when I first came up here, I didn't dare hand them out because this particular family was very influential in the church. And everybody liked this family. I did too, but a critical spirit is awfully hard to put up with. So here's what I'd do. I got a big print Bible, and I got me a copier. And I began to copy out of that big print Bible what I was going to preach in the scripture. And to help me maintain continuity, because I was 40 years old then, and I was a young preacher. And I went through the seminary for only one reason. I wanted to know what the Word said. So I've heard people over and over say, well, if the Word doesn't say that. How do you know it doesn't say that? Well, I went down and I went to the seminary, and I discovered that a lot of things in the Bible I had been taught, there was something behind all of it. And so I studied the languages. I studied hard. Then after I came up here, I put them in here where I could see them. I could already pronounce them. Because I wanted the people to know what these scriptures actually said. So when someone says to me, that's not in the Bible. Well, how do you know? Have you ever studied the language? Have you ever gone through a seminary with one desire in mind to learn what it said so you could preach it to people? Well, this right here, I'm going to pass out after I finish this. And I'm going to show you what I preached from the very beginning when I was up here. And I've been your pastor for 40 years. I may make mistakes. I do make mistakes. I may misinterpret Scripture. If I do, I tell you. And I would never deliberately deceive you in any way or teach you something. And if I tell you it's a theory, for God's sake, understand I'm not saying it's gospel. What should you do to protect your physical lives in a tribulation period? This is something that you learn as you are converted. God's been converting me ever since I got here. But the one thing I've learned, you cannot convert a critical spirit. A critical spirit will never admit they're wrong. They will never apologize when they're wrong. And they will think that it's always the other person. So I placated this family, and I just let them criticize me all the time. But I gave in to their teaching that I was wrong to pass out the scriptures. I never told the church. I never said a word about it. It got them off my back. And finally, they left of their own volition and went back to the church they came from. A pastor has to learn to be patient. But a church member does too. This is something, what should you do to protect your physical lives in the tribulation period? When I first came up here, I thought, well, what we need to do is make plans so we can know where we're going to go and what we're going to do. And I presented this church and they liked it. But as time passed, believe it or not, I kept getting converted. I don't mind to tell you I'm wrong. I was wrong. Why? Because I wasn't being converted. I had my own way of thinking about things, and I thought that God had led me to that. And there are a lot of critical spirits that are just like that. So what did I do? Well, I kind of changed my mind. Later on, I said, well, you can just put some stuff in your cabinets in there and fike up on your cabinets and put you some canned goods in there and all that sort of stuff. And you liked it. I remember you liked it. Some of you started doing it. Well, Am I opposed to that? No, I'm not opposed to it. If that's what you want to do, fine. But I've already been converted to some sort of a stand, and I'm being converted now. So I'm telling you how I feel about it now. 1 Corinthians 15, 54-58. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You've been wondering why I've been preaching for the last three Sundays and at night, why I've been doing it? Because I was wrong when I was young in not wanting to lose my life as a martyr. I was young. I couldn't understand it. But after I was up here for a while, I came to realize, what's wrong with you? Lord have mercy. You say, well, why didn't you change? I started studying about those martyrs over there in Revelation. I started studying about Justin Martyr. I started studying the Bible. What the Bible said, even in the King James translation. And I said, you were wrong. When you're young, it's hard to admit you're wrong. And as you grow older, it's a little easier to say you're wrong, unless you've got a critical spirit. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. I've already preached that the last two Sundays. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is what you should do, and what I should do, to prepare for the tribulation period up to the seventh trumpet. It's here in black and white. I don't even have to use any Greek. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't argue about whether it's the inheritance or a reward or how God's going to do it or when he's going to do it. Just believe that God's got something wonderful up there for you and your service is not in the Lord. Quibbling over the other thing is absolutely ridiculous. Just know that he's got something waiting up there. You don't have to sit around and detail it. I have, and I will continue to. But this is what I'm trying to get people to do. Look at how many people come on Sunday. Look how many people come on Wednesday night. Look at how many come on Sunday night. It's time to wake up. Just do what you do because God says your labor is not in vain. How can you claim to work for God if you're physically able? I said if you're physically able, or if you don't have a nighttime job, or if you don't have to work on Sunday morning, to come to church and show others in the church and those that are your children and those that are your relatives and those that are your friends that you are steadfast. And you know your work, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's your witness. That's your testimony. Let's look at 2 Peter. Remember what he told Peter? He said, Peter, you need to be converted. Well, you know 2 Peter is the second book he wrote, and it wasn't long before he died. So here's what Peter wrote. You know why Peter got converted? Do you know what I'm still being converted? Do you know what a critical spirit is? He thinks it's already been converted. The person thinks, I'm already converted. Other people need to convert to my way. That's hard to deal with. Unless you admit and realize to yourself, I've got a long way to go. Lord, here, I've been here 40 years and I've got a long way to go. But I have learned not to quibble about little things, and I have apologized sometimes for things I didn't really think I was guilty, but I thought maybe I don't understand myself. I don't have a critical spirit. The critical spirit tries to cause others problems, and it hurts the church. I don't try to cause the church problems. I do everything I can to protect it from whatever it is that's bothering it. 2 Peter 3:15 through 18. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to his wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in his epistle speaking in them of these things, which are some things to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. When I came up here, Lord have mercy, Some of those things that Paul wrote, I didn't have any idea what he was talking about. And I learned more up here by studying the Bible and looking up all the words to know what it did say. And I realized, good grief, now I know what Peter was talking about. You say, well, didn't Peter understand everything he wrote? He needed to be converted. Paul needed to be converted. The disciples needed to be converted. Get it in your head that you need to be converted and quit trying to convert everybody else. You therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You say, that'll never happen to me. I guarantee you it's going to happen personally to you. If that's the case. But grow in grace. Well, I got saved by grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I've been learning about Him ever since I got up here. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I have believed that from the day I came up here. But I have learned that many of the things that I thought the Bible said in the language that it was written, which was inspired, they have twisted the meaning around. And so, I studied. Jay, would you pass these out? Kenneth, you want to pass them out? This is everybody in the church gets one.
All the way across.
Yeah, I go all the way across with them. I didn't know whether Kay would be here or not, so I'm going to put this one over here because it had pictures on it. You be sure and tell her that. I give you my word before the Lord. I'm not trying to impress you. But I went to that school for one thing. I just happened to take all the other courses because they were there. And I had to pay for them. Or Uncle Sam did. And I took as much as I could. I took 20 hours a semester. 20 hours a semester. I finished and graduated school in 3 years. And then I went back and took some advanced courses. I wanted to know what the language said. But I learned a lot of other things from them. I discovered later on that some of the things they taught me were wrong. Some of the things I've taught you are wrong. Surely you don't think I'm the Lord. I don't. And I've told you when I was wrong. That's the only way you ever learned anything. Now this is 1 Peter 1:15 through 5. We're going to go backwards through this thing. And I'm going to show you exactly and precisely what this scripture means as it was spoken, as it was written by Peter. He says, moreover, I will endeavor. Now I can pronounce these Greek words, but I'm not interested in impressing you. To make haste, to do to the utmost. He said, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease. His decease was his exodus. That's the word that's used for decease. His exodus from his life, his death. So there's no question that this man had a pretty good awareness he was going to die. And there's no question that the Lord had pointed out this out to him in the very last chapter of John. And he knew it was coming. You know, this man got converted. He was still learning when he died, but he got converted. And once he did, he made haste to do to the utmost. These things, the things that he's about to tell us. And we ought to burn these in our hearts, because Peter had been converted and Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he knew exactly what he meant and used precisely the right Greek words to do it. He said, always after my decease, to have these things — we're going to get back to these things later — always, always means on every occasion. God presents all kinds of opportunities. And your life's the best thing you got in the way you live it, to offer a testimony to people, because then people will listen to what you have to say. They will probably even ask you what you believe. Remembrance. If I hadn't gone to school, I wouldn't have known what this Greek construction meant. And it has meant everything to me. He says, a calling up to mind. A calling up to mind. Now, when he says that he will actually call these up to mind, he's talking about deliberately taking a remembrance. Well, you can't remember somebody's name, and you don't want to be embarrassed, and you stand up there in the pulpit, you're desperate. You're trying with all your heart to remember, to remember, to remember, to remember, to remember. It takes a long time. But what if somebody out there, like Jay says — he doesn't say it out loud, he says, you know what he's talking about. But this is a deliberate taking of a deliberate taking of a forgetfulness. We'll get to that in a minute. This person is saved, but this person doesn't like to think about something. You say, well, have you got any proof? Oh, yes, I lived it. The whole time when I was in the National Security Agency, every time I heard a Billy Graham program, I would get under conviction. I'd get under conviction. Why? Because it made me remember when God saved me and when I was baptized. It made me remember. I didn't want to remember. So every time I would hear him on the television, I'd quickly go to another room or shut it off. You say, well, you weren't saved. See, that's the thing. A lot of preachers don't know their lattice rectum from a hole in the ground. But you have to experience some of these things to believe it. He said in verse 14, knowing shortly that I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. See, he knew he was about to die. I know I'm about to die. I'm not Peter. I know that. Lord have mercy. I have a hard time being old bad Tom McElmurray, let alone Peter. But I know I'm about to die. And I don't know. I have an unction inside me that demands, if I'm going to please God, I'm going to remind you often. So if you wonder sometimes, why does Brother McElmurray preach all those scriptures? I'm being facetious, forgive me. It's because I'm supposed to. Now, in verse 14, the word showed means to make visible or clear by enlightenment. You can't do that until you're converted or being converted. You may think you can, and there are many things in the King James translation. You can just say, that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is the absolute truth. So there's lots of things in there. You can take King James translation and say, but if you want to understand things in the Bible and advance any idea or thinking that might be interesting, that's not wrong. In verse 4, in verse 13, yea, I think it meet. He said, I know it's right. It's the proper thing to do, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Stir up. Well, Chris, you ought to like this one. To wake up fully, to excite. The Word of God excites me. It always has excited me. It still excites me. I can't get enough of it. I don't want to change it. I don't try to change it. I just tried to point out some possibilities and tell you constantly, over and over and over again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You don't have to take Greek to know that. But if you're going to understand anything about it, it helps to take Hebrew. And I took Hebrew. Because I already believe the gap theory. I believe that before I ever went to seminary. But I wanted to know, is it right? Is it correct? I came to this conclusion. It's a theory. That's all it is. If it doesn't happen that way, God's not going to lambast me. Because I told you it's just a theory. Verse 12. These things and them, whereby I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. In other words, why do all our messages have great similarities every time you come to church? Why, when you listen to Leonard, you already hear things that I've taught you, and I hear things that I haven't taught you, and you hear Kenneth, and we're learning, and we're supposed to keep on learning, and we're supposed to keep on telling you. Why? Because you have your carnal nature has a capacity to lead you very quickly astray when you don't like something you hear. That's the way you are. That's the way I am. That's the way you all are. And it's time you woke up and admitted it to yourself. In verse 12, these things and them. He says, of these things. These things and them. Established. It means to set fast, to fix firmly. That's exactly why you need to hear it over and over and over and over and over again. And believe me, Jesus told them the same thing over and over again in so many different ways. And it just went in one ear and out the other. But after he ascended into heaven, then the conversion really started. And it means up to the present moment. That's what present means. Up to the present moment. You mean you're supposed to keep on learning right up till you have the last moment in life? Absolutely. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly. I wonder what abundantly means. In the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. What is the kingdom of our Lord? Well, it's everlasting. But what is the kingdom of our Lord? I put every scripture that had anything to do with that on the walls of my house, and I walked by them for months, well, years actually. And finally I found one corporate statement that did not disagree with any of them. The kingdom of God is where the king positions himself. You think that might have anything to do with abundantly? I do. Well, let's take a look at number 11. The word entrance means the act or power of entering. Did you know there is an angel at every gate in the millennial kingdom? Do you know there is an angel at every single gate that leads into the kingdom of God, which is where the king positions himself, inside of the gates? This is the final heaven age. It's not talking about the millennial reign. You don't have an angel at every gate in the millennial reign. I lied to you. I misspoke. You better be careful how you listen to things, and you better be careful how you criticize things. Because if you criticize something that one of God's men has done his very best to understand, then all you've got is criticism. Ask yourself why. He says, the act or power of entering. He says, richly, an adverbial modifier, referring to the type of interest, rather than the entrance itself. And when it rains, you're going to have an angel at every entrance. Why do you think they're there? Surely they know everything you did, San Diego. You couldn't have sinned, Kenneth, because you were a swimming instructor. And you never looked at those women, did you?
Not a bit.
Not a bit. Well, the truth of the matter is, listen, that final kingdom city, there's a lot of people inside and there's a lot of people outside. You say, well, I don't believe that those angels are there to keep people out. Well, okay. But what's an abundant interest? You say, don't forget the important thing. Is an abundant entrance better than a non-abundant entrance? You see, you argue about little bitty nitty picky things. I teach them to you because that's what you like. But what's important here, it's taken me a lifetime to learn what's important, is that it's an abundant entrance. So I ask you this question. Do you want an abundant entrance or a non-abundant entrance? That's what the Bible says. I want an abundant one. He says, and this part is, He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We're going to look at some of these in a minute. The word sure means firm or steady. How do you do that? From the Word of God? Do you need anything more than the King James translation? Absolutely not. But do you want to be more certain of it? Do you want to be sure that you haven't misinterpreted it? Then don't make fun of people that use the Greek language all the time. Verse 10, calling. Words is a summons for those whose inner natures have been made heavenly. He calls all people to do this. But it's a hard journey. And I'm going to preach about that, Lord willing, Sunday morning. Election. Election is firm or steady. Election is selection or choice. I was elected from the foundation of the world. But God gave me a choice by opening my heart to turn down his offer, his election. Make it sure, make it firm or steady. In the 40 years I've been here, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know why it's firm or steady? Because he did it all. And because he accomplished it all, and he opened my heart, the Father called me to the Son, he opened my heart, and I accepted his offer. By his foreknowledge, he knew I would, but it was still a free will choice that he knew I would make. These things, they make it firm. If you don't do these things that I'm going to show you, you'll wander around like half the people, most of all the people on this church row that you only see once or twice a year. That's what they are like. They stumble around, they fall, they run to God when they get in trouble, they run to the pastor when they get in trouble, and that's fine. I would to God they'd run to me rather than running somewhere else. To stumble from these things. Now this is the one that I thank God more for than anything else. But he that liketh these things, we're going to see what these things are in a minute, you already know. But he that liketh these things is blind. Blind means nearsighted. It's myopia. It says he cannot see afar off. I can see afar off. I can picture right now in my mind the way that heavenly city is described. I can picture the walls. I can picture the Lord's judgment seat there. I can picture the Lord's Supper there. I can picture it right up here. The night I got saved and I went home, next day I scared to death. I didn't do it right. And I did it again. I didn't feel anything. But when I began to study the Word, I know why I didn't feel anything. Because He had let me know the night I was saved, you belong to me. To be near-sighted. Now I can see what's far off. Lord, I never thought about what was up there until I got to be in my 20s. That's why I got baptized. Hath forgotten. Now this is a gem. That's lambano. It means to take. It means to reach out and grasp. It means to take it. You do it. To take a forgetfulness. Hath forgotten. Lethe lambano. What does it mean? To deliberately take a forgetfulness when God's Spirit convicts you of what you should be doing in His service. And that's what it means. I would never have known that if somebody hadn't been kind enough to teach me the Greek language. And I double-checked and triple-checked this, and that's what it means. You want to know who this fella is? Well, he's a fella that gets saved. In this particular case, I think gets baptized properly, leaves, goes somewhere else, stops serving the Lord. Every time he hears Billy Graham, Billy Graham doesn't preach anything but milk. And every time, baby's milk, bottled milk. And every time he hears it, he remembers. And he either does one of two things. He finally keeps asking God to save him, and he gets back in church. And if it's one of our churches, he learns what he did wrong. It's hard to do. I have to confess, I was guilty of that at one time. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you hear me say, God, this is a teaching church. This is a teaching church. I don't mean I'm here to teach you. I mean I'm here to learn from God, and you're here to learn from God, and we're here to teach each other. If I have to stretch it out. He says, and besides, he says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the way back up to verse 9. These things. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I've looked in more reference sources than I can find. That's not possible. But virtue means to do what's right. When I got saved, I didn't know how to do what was right. God had to open my heart before I knew that I needed to go and trust Jesus. I needed to trust Him right there where I was. So, I didn't have virtue to do what's right. I thought it was right, some of the things I were doing. I was dead wrong. How are you ever going to learn anything if you don't let God give you the virtue of His Son and try to listen to what His Son has to say and ask His Son to teach you virtue and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge, isn't that what Jesus said? Come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. And didn't He just quickly follow that up after the salvation and He gave you? Didn't He quickly follow that up and say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the age. That word really means age. But world's fine. In any case, I asked God to give me knowledge. I told him I didn't know if I had the right to ask for it, but I sure would like to have what he would give me. And I sure would like to know more about him. Well, those first two were pretty easy. And I admit that. I fell in love with the Word. You say, which one? Both. The Word in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I fell in love with the Word, the living Word. But also fell in love with His Word. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So I just started asking him if he would help me to control my temper. And I looked up temperance. And it means to control yourself. It means to control that part of you that's carnal. Now, I've had a long struggle with that. I tried every way I possibly could to control my temper. And I had some success at it. But it just wasn't right. So I finally figured out, like I figured out when I got saved, I couldn't save myself. Believe it or not, I knew it that night that I got saved. I can't save myself. Lord, I tried for 4 years. I didn't know I was not doing it right. And finally God opened my heart and I saw it. And when I did, I loved it. But I didn't like much about having to make any major changes. I didn't know I had a temper. You didn't see it much because if I acted up, I got a licking. And my father didn't lick, he beat. I've had deep wounds in my back from a tree limb. So you didn't see me lose my temper very much. Because my carnal man, he didn't like those beatings. So, I didn't show it much. But after I got free of my father, and he left us, I loved my mother so much, I wouldn't do anything to hurt her. So I was still a sweet little grandchild to my grandparents and to her. Because my carnal man knew that if I did that, they'd love me and spoil me and do all sorts of things. I remember it well. And then to temperance, patience. Hippomene. Endurance. Man, I hated going to church. But I had to go. And I went. Because I knew it made my grandparents happy. And once I got left service, I felt completely relieved. I didn't have to sit there anymore and listen to all that. And patience, godliness. Worship rightly directed. I had no more idea how to worship God than Moody's goose. You say, well, you must have thought you were worshiping. I thought I was worshiping by making myself go over there. I thought that was worshiping God. I thought I'm doing what you want. And I'm still unhappy. But I didn't tell him that because I was scared of him. I was scared to death of him. Godliness. Worship rightly directed. My life has been a series of changes. Do you know what being converted is? Everything I just told you from verse 5 down. And it's the hardest thing that a child of God ever has to do. He has to let God convert him. And he can't do it by By doing it for others? Doing it because it's beneficial to him? Or doing it because he likes himself the way he is? And finally, one night, in a hotel room in Omaha, Nebraska, they had sent me up to coordinate the plans we had for national defense in the Offutt Air Force Base Strategic Air Command headquarters. I went alone. They had grown to think I was Superman in the National Security Agency. I always tried to gain people's favor because I thought that would make them like me. That's how bad off I was. And so I worked hard. God gave me a good mind. I didn't cause any harm to anybody. But that night, the TV wouldn't come on. This was a nice place, too, man. I had a room you wouldn't believe. They treated me like a king. I liked that. But the TV wouldn't come on. So I started to go over to the motel room. It's not a motel room. It's on base, but it's a military motel room. And I started to see if they could fix it. And I thought, no, I'm tired. I've flown all day, and I'm just going to lay down here and go to sleep. I started to lay down and go to sleep. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I wasn't even thinking about it. I remembered the night I was saved. I remembered how God opened my heart. And I suddenly realized He's opening my heart again. And he did. But this time it was Jesus, who is God. And for the first time in my life, I had repented genuinely the night I was saved. Never been any question in my mind when I was saved. But I began to pour out my heart to God. And I told him I would do whatever he wanted. I didn't care what it was, when it was. But I wanted all the things that he would give me by yielding to his spirit. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried. My legs went to sleep. Finally, I had to pull myself up on the bed and laid there and went to sleep. And then I knew, Tom, God wants you to do something. And finally I knew what it was. God just literally showed me. And here I am. And since I've come here, I've learned how to worship God correctly. I knew how before I came. I did the things, but I didn't know how to do it from my heart. And I've learned how to love my brothers and sisters. I didn't know how. But I've learned. And I've learned once in a while to love God, expecting nothing in return. So, what should we do to protect our physical lives in the tribulation period? I think that little, what is that little thing? A chameleon? Or that walks around and talks? He's got one commercial and he's walking down a boardwalk over New York City Bridge. And he's working on a little narrow place that they bicycle on. A what? A gecko. I don't know one from the other, but I like the commercials. He's walking along and he said, if you want to get this, come to such and such a place. If you want to get this, come to such and such a place. If you want to come this, come to such and such a place. He said, you want a parking place in New York? Forget it. Well, if you think that you're going to get all these things added to you without letting God do it, you're in sad shape. Don't grit your teeth like I did and waste your life and say, I can do it, Lord, I'll do it. You'll never make it. And you'll walk around miserable all your life. Start asking God to do it. And when he doesn't, it's not him that doesn't. You didn't go to him. You didn't run to him quick enough. You started looking for other people to blame. You started looking for churches to blame. You started looking for everything. Take a good look at yourself. And when you do that, understand, nobody can help you control certain things unless you go to him immediately and tell him, Lord, deliver me from this test. Not temptation, test. You say, well, I don't know whether God gave it to me or the devil. What difference does it make? There it is. I don't mean to sound like Hillary Clinton. It's there, and God's the only one can deliver it you from it. You can't. Once you get that in your head, your spiritual head, you'll start waking up to the importance of how important it is to serve God like God wants. I wouldn't take anything in the world for this. Because God taught us both. And both of us have been through it. We've been chewed out. We've been accused of things we weren't guilty of from the day we came here. But we learned one thing. God loves us because He just loves us. And we learn to turn it over to God. And sometimes we learn to say we were wrong. Just to keep peace in the church. Imogene and I made mistakes. And we tried to apologize when we thought we were wrong, always. Sometimes we just apologized because we didn't want to cause trouble in the church. And I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to being up there with her because I miss her like 60. Jay, would you dismiss us?